I would invite you to find two places in your Bible this morning. Two places in your Bible, so you're going to have to be ambidextrous. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Find 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 in your right hand, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. And then in your other hand, your left hand, find Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to be looking at both these places as we begin this morning. I'm going to preach a sermon I've entitled Satan's Desire. 1 Peter chapter 5, a very familiar verse, verse number 8, if you'd find it there in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Just that one verse. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I want you to notice that. He walketh about, seeking. That's what the devil's doing. He's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Now look there at Luke chapter 22. And look at verse number 31. Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. "And the Lord said," talking to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And he wants to sift you. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 about the Lord Jesus Christ, He's come to seek and to save. But it tells us about the Bible that the devil has come to seek and to sift. And we're going to look this morning at Satan's desire. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer as we begin. Now, Father, we do thank You this morning for this opportunity to look into Your Word. And God, we do so this morning with an element of fear and trepidation. God, I know this. I know the devil does not like being talked about. He likes being worshipped. He likes being praised. But Father, most of the time, he's content to be behind the scenes without any acknowledgement. He's content to work in secret. And yet, Father, we desire this morning to expose his ways publicly, Father, and also privately in each one of our hearts and each one of our lives. Because we understand and believe that He doesn't want to leave us alone just because we're now children of God. So I pray, Father, You'd help us as we receive the Word as it is in truth the Word of God. And that, Father, Your Spirit would please take these things that are said, especially those that are contained here in the Scriptures, and Lord, make them real to us. Make us aware of them. Make us cognizant of the fact that the devil does walk about seeking whom he can sift. And Lord, I pray that being forewarned, we would be forearmed. And God, we'd be able to watch for him and resist him as the Bible tells us to do. We pray most of all, should there be one today in our midst that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, they already belong to him. To the devil, that is. And I pray, Father, You would speak to their heart and show them they need to change families. They need to change gods. They need the one that loved them so much that He gave His Son to die on Calvary's cross for them, so that they go to heaven when they die. So, Father, we are dependent upon Your Spirit to take the Word of God and apply it to our heart's need this morning. We pray You'd bless the preaching of Your Word as only You can, for we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary..." You know what an adversary is? That's someone that's against you. An adversary is not someone on your side, not somebody that's pulling for you or cheering you on. It's someone that's determined to be against you. "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Let's begin this morning by saying there are two false concepts about the devil. Some believe that the devil is not a real entity. That he's not a real thing, not a real person. He's just an evil force, a source of wickedness. I think they made a little diagram, the yin-yang or whatever that thing is called, and it's supposed to be two equal forces of good and evil, and it's not about persons and personalities, it's just the spirit of the age and the spirit of this and spirit of that. And let me tell you this morning that that's a fable. That's not true. The devil is real. He was there in the Garden of Eden. He was there in the temptation of Job. He was there in the tempting of Jesus in the wilderness. He's here as he got Simon Peter to deny the Lord three times. He'll be there when he's cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. It is a real, literal person. So don't be under the mistaken notion that it's just some kind of unseen force that's out there. The devil is real. And yet, number two, he's not God. And thank God for that. The devil is limited. Do you get that? The devil is limited. God is not limited. God is omnipotent. That's a big theological $7 word. God is omnipotent. The word omnipotent simply means all powerful. Is anything too hard for God? The Bible asks, and the answer is simply this: no. There's nothing God cannot do. He spoke the world into existence in 6 days. Six literal 24 hours. All he had to do is say, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's how powerful he is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Garden of Gethsemane, displayed that power, because when those that came to take him captive said, "We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth," Jesus said simply, "I am he," and they all fell backward to the ground. There's nothing God can undo. He is omnipotent. Can I tell you this? The devil's not. He is not all-powerful. He is limited. We read in Job chapter 1 that God says to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the whole earth, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And the devil says, Let me touch him, and he'll curse you. You know what he had to do? He had to ask God for permission. He could not do it without God's permission. God is omnipotent. The devil's not. He's an opportunist. He's looking for an opportunity to seek. He's looking for an opportunity to sift. He's looking for an opportunity to trust and to tempt. But he can't do it without God's permission. Thank God for that. Whatever you go through, no matter how difficult, know this. The devil couldn't do it without God's permission. And God restricts him and God contains him so that he'll not tempt you above that which you're able. But will with that temptation make a way that you can escape, that you might be able to bear it, according to 1 Corinthians. God is omnipotent. The devil's not. God is omnipresent. Again, one of those theological words that simply means he's everywhere at the same time. You've got these two passages. Don't lose them. We're going to be back. But look back at Psalm 139. This is just as too good to pass up. Brother Griffiths would say it's too cool for Sunday school. Psalm 139. Am I getting the right one? Yes, Psalm 139. Talking about God being omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse number 7. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" He's talking to God. "Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Let me pause right there and say this. Sometimes we say that hell is eternal separation from God. And one of the tragic tragedies of hell is that it's not separation from God. Because David, the psalmist, said, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." The presence of God is everywhere. And those that reject Christ as Savior and get cast into the lake of fire for all eternity are still cognizant, still aware of the presence of God that sees them where they are in their condition. And that increases their suffering. To know that the God that loved them so much, that gave His only begotten Son, is aware of their suffering and watching. If I make my bed in hell, Thou art there. God's omnipresent. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to Thee. You can't hide from God. He's omnipresent. But the devil's not omnipresent. Referring back to Job chapter 1, and we're not taking the time to turn there, but going back to Job chapter 1, it said there was a day when the sons of God came before God in heaven. And the Lord asked Satan, who came also among them, from whence comest thou? Where have you been, devil? He says, from going to and fro in the earth. The devil can only be at one place at one time. He is not omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. He's not God. He's limited by God. Sometimes I think we're guilty of thinking the devil's on our case when he's nowhere within 1,000 miles of us. Remember this, he can only be in one place at one time. Is he really worried about you? Are you his top concern? Many times what we attribute to be the devil giving us a hard time is nothing more than our flesh. Our ungodly spirit. Sometimes it's nothing more than the lure of the world that's around us, that's causing us to depart from God and fade into that. The devil's able to use things. We'll talk about that in a moment. It's not always that he needs to personally be involved. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. And he's not omniscient. That's the third term we use in reference to God in theology. Omniscient. All knowing. God knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows if you're paying attention right now. He knows that if I'm looking at you and you're sitting there and your eyes are looking at me, He knows if you're seeing me and hearing me, or you're thinking, where am I going to eat lunch? What am I going to do this afternoon? Oh no, none of us would ever be guilty of something like that. He knows everything, the good and the bad. The devil doesn't. The devil can only know what he sees. You know why it's good for you to pray out loud? Because when you bow your head and you pray silently, the devil, he might just think you're sleeping. You're taking a snooze. But you pray out loud and he knows what's going on. Because he can hear that. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know it. Look back at Psalm 139, if you haven't already lost it. Back up to verse number 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Psalm 139, verse 1. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but Thou, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. God knows everything. He's omniscient. So God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. And the devil is not. So because he can't be everywhere all the time and know everything and see everything, because he can't do that, he's got to depend on an opportunity. Thus, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8 says, He walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You get that understanding from the Bible? You understand what he's doing? He is walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for an opportunity to take advantage of some weakness in your life and mine that can break our relationship with God. If you're saved this morning, if you're confident there's been a time in your life where you've committed your heart and life to God, where you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a time in your life when you did that. The minute you did that, according to the Bible, you were taken out of the property of Satan and given to God. Jesus said to those unbelievers in John chapter 8, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He's a murderer, a liar from the beginning. And so when you got saved, you were taken out of the family of the devil and put into the family of God. The devil doesn't like that. He doesn't like to lose even one. There are 8 billion people on the face of the earth right now. You know how many of them the devil wants? All 8 billion. But he's lost millions of them who worldwide have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you think, well, the devil will say, all right, well, I can't do anything about those. I'll not worry about those. Oh, contrary. No, he worries about those more than he worries about the other ones. And he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Can we put it this way this morning? The devil may be walking around Bible Baptist Church right now this morning, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for an opportunity to destroy this church. Looking for someone that's holding on to bitterness. Someone that's covetous. Someone that's envious. Someone that's angry. He'll take advantage of anything he can find. He's looking for someone that's lustful. Looking for someone that's harmful. The devil is not in the retirement business. Though he's thousands of years old, he's not sitting back just letting this thing go. He is actively walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he's looking for churches, and I'm not just talking about Bible Baptist Church, but he's looking at good Bible preaching churches and looking for any avenue, any opportunity, any way he can to dissolve that thing, to spoil that thing, to break up that thing. You and I need to be on guard. We need to be on guard as a church against the devil, because he's walking about the church looking for an opportunity. He may be walking around your home looking for someone in whom he can disrupt this whole God thing. Someone to discourage you from being so committed to Jesus Christ. So committed to the Word of God. So committed to good things. And he's looking for an opportunity in your home, among your family members. Some way that he can get his foot in the door and just ruin this whole thing. Can I say this? We all know that the devil's been successful in churches. The devil's been successful in families. In finding ways to get his foot in the door and to do something to disrupt the whole thing. Can you and I be aware of what the devil is doing? He's seeking. He's watching you. He's watching me. He's examining our actions and our he can't really examine our motives because it's something he can't see, but he can examine our actions. He can watch what we're doing. He can look for our weaknesses. He can get us to try to violate our conscience. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? You know what's right, and you know what's wrong. You've been in church, you've been reading your Bible, you've been hearing the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. And you know what the devil wants you to do? He wants you to do what you know is wrong to do. He wants you to violate your conscience. Oh, I'm not talking about murdering someone. I'm not talking about going down and robbing a bank. But any area of your life that you know, he doesn't want me to do this, say that, go there, be like this, be around this. He doesn't want that. And you and I in our minds say, well, I'll just go there one time. I've been there before and God's never judged me for it. It must be okay. He must not mind. Don't mistake God's patience for God's permission. Just because he's allowed us to get away with something when we've violated our conscience doesn't mean he's not just waiting to chastise us as children. He's just watching to see if we'll get victory over the devil. The Bible says that we are to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's in James. Sometimes people quote the second half of the verse, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, without the first half, submit yourselves therefore to God. You can't resist the devil in your own strength and your own energy. He's a roaring lion. You going to take that on? Walking about seeking who may desire in the church, in your family, in your personal life. He's watching. He's looking for an open door. He's watching for an avenue to get in. The Bible says that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It might be pride, self-righteousness, self-will. It can be anything. It doesn't have to be these terrible, awful sins. But anything he can use to diminish our character and our relationship with God. The devil's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see a couple of things here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse number 10. I've named some different things that the devil's looking at. Now, it could be a bigger sin. It could be drugs or alcohol. It could be immorality. It could be something bigger. Or it can be bitterness, anger, wrath, the things we've talked about. It can be an unforgiving spirit. Oh, the devil loves that one. The devil loves to look for somebody that's got an unforgiving spirit. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 10, here's what Paul said. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now we'll not try to exegete that verse, but notice the word forgive, forgave is in there pretty few times. He's talking about forgiveness. And he says, if you forgive, I'm going to forgive. If I forgive, you should forgive. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. See what the devil's looking for? An advantage. He wants to get an advantage of you. Do you realize that? Are you understanding that? That the devil's not just leaving you alone to live your life, but he's looking and seeking an advantage. Notice what it says. For we are not ignorant, the end of verse 11, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I wish that was true. Paul says about himself and about those he's referring to in verse 10, we are not ignorant. You know what I've found out over the years? A lot of Christians are ignorant of his devices, of Satan's devices, of his means, of his ways, of how he works. Because many Christians go on doing what they want to do and how they feel led to do and what they think is okay for them. They go on doing that, not realizing the devil's getting an advantage of them and that they are ignorant of his devices. He is slowly, piece by piece, taking away their joy. Taking away their happiness. Because they're doing little things that they don't think are going to amount to anything. And they're chipping away at their relationship with God. And eventually, one day, the devil's going to get that victory. Paul said about a friend of his, a co-worker, a fellow missionary, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, we don't know what Demas' sin was, other than kind of the topic, having loved this present world. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything terrible. It doesn't mean murder, adultery. It doesn't mean anything like that. It just means simply this. He decided that what the world had to offer was more of a lure to him than what God had to offer. When it came to the Apostle Paul, following him, traveling with him, going to these new lands, strange lands, preaching the gospel, or going back home to the comforts of home and to the ease of life and having what everybody else had and looking like everybody else looked, And being like everybody else was, Demas had forsaken me, having loved his presence. Can I tell you this? He didn't wake up in Galatia one morning all of a sudden and say, I don't want to do this anymore. There were little bits and pieces, one at a time, chipping away at his armor and his relationship with God. The devil's walking about, seeking to take advantage. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Don't think, oh, well, this is just a little thing. It's unimportant. No, little things turn into a big thing when they're tolerated long enough. Turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at this a little farther. I talked about those little things that we yield to, that chip away at our armor. Well, that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. That armor of God, you're familiar with it. In Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 10, the Bible says this, Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. All right, there's the difference between the devil and God. The devil doesn't have the power of His might. He's not omnipotent. God is. Verse 11. Because God is all-powerful, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I like that word, wiles. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What is the word wiles? It means deceitful ways. Doesn't this just mean, that's not just the ways of the devil, it's the deceitful ways of the devil. Again, the devil is never crystal clear. The devil is never outspoken and revealing himself. He appears as an angel of light. And we see that he has wiles. We need to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know why you need the whole armor of God? Because sometimes you won't recognize what it is the devil's doing. He's trying to take advantage of you. He's trying to get you to violate your conscience. He's trying to ruin your relationship with God. And the little things that you think don't have anything to do with that do have something to do with that. And that's the wiles of the devil. He's being deceitful. Those of my generation all know the word wiles from the Roadrunner. And the Wile E. Coyote. What was he always doing? Trying to come up with some tricky way to get the Roadrunner. That's that word wiles, a deceitful way. And that's what the devil is. He's a deceitful creature looking for an opportunity. He can't create opportunities. He can only take advantage. And so the Bible tells us we need that whole armor of God. Too many Christians are walking around without the armor of God. Walking around, as it were, naked, with no protection of the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the feet with the preparation of the gospel, the breastplate of righteousness. You see what I mean? Too many Christians are walking around without the armor. And what happens then? Well, look here in Ephesians 6, verse number 16. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, Paul says, taking the shield of faith. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Having the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You know what that means, Christian? The devil is throwing fiery darts your way. When he seeks to devour and looks for a way to take advantage through his devices and through his wiles, he throws those fiery darts at you. Those temptations. Those letting up of your convictions. Those becoming more world-like. He's throwing those darts. But I like this. When you have the shield of faith, it doesn't mean he stops throwing the darts. And it doesn't mean they're not fiery. But what did it say? With that shield of faith, you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. They won't burn. They won't hurt. The devil will still throw them, but when you've got the shield of faith in front of you, they're going to hit that shield and they're not going to have the impact and the effect if you've got the whole armor of God, which is the Word of God, the helmet of salvation, the gospel, the shield of faith. The devil is walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking at Bible Baptist Church. A way to disrupt this whole thing. I mean, that church is just doing too much, you know? 50 missionaries around the world they're faithfully supporting every month. Summer attendance that's been way up there every Sunday. Parking lot that's full. Offerings that are better than they've ever been before. Bible school getting ready to start tomorrow, an exciting week and things going on. Camps we've already been to. Visitation on Saturday. Everything going right. Don't you know the devil's walking about seeking whom he may devour? In your home, in your life, watch out. He's walking about seeking. He's watching you. He's looking. Now go back, if you would, to Luke 22. We read it already. Not only is he seeking, but he's sifting. Simply put, boiled down, two words that describe the devil's ministry, if we can call it that right now. Seeking, looking, watching. He's watching you, looking for an advantage, hoping you'll be ignorant of his devices, not ready for the fiery darts. And then once he finds you, he's going to come sifting. Notice again in Luke chapter 22 where we read, verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." This is right after the Last Supper in the upper room. This is after he's just broken bread with his disciples. He said, "One of you is going to betray me." They went around the table saying, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" Then the Lord says to Peter, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, you've heard this before. I've taught this before. But I want you to look at that verse, verse number 31. Because there's a very important truth right here. "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Who is you? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. We've told you this before. This is the blessing, the superiority of your King James Bible. That the word "you" is a plural. When it starts with a "y," you or ye, it's plural. More than one. And so we know that when it says Satan hath desired to have you, he's not talking just about Simon Peter. He's talking about all the disciples. He's saying Satan has desired to have you. We would say "you all." That's what the "y" means in "you." It means a plural. So he's telling Peter, the devil wants all 12 of you guys. And probably not just all 12, but probably all the... This is the upper room. This is the night before his crucifixion, his betrayal. His crucifixion right around the corner. He's got a lot more followers than just even those 12. They might be included in that plurality of that word. I don't know. But he says, Satan has desired to have you. All of you. All of my followers, Satan desires to have you. You, thou, are included in that you. He wants every single believer. He said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. What does it mean to sift? Well, back in Bible days, they would sift the wheat by going up onto a hilltop with all of the wheat they had just harvested, They go up to the hilltop, and on a windy day, they would take their pitchforks, and they'd get under that wheat, and they'd throw it up in the ground, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and only the good wheat would fall back down to the ground. So they would spend hours there with just their pitchforks. They didn't have a lot of machinery back in that day. Standing with their pitchforks, throwing it up, letting the wind blow the chaff away and having just the wheat fall to the ground. And he's telling Simon Peter, he's saying, the devil wants to do that to you. He wants to sift you. He wants to stick that pitchfork in. He wants to toss you around. He wants to see how much chaff is in you. The Bible said in Psalm chapter 1 about the wicked, the wicked are not sober as the chaff which the wind driveth away. The devil wants to separate that. He wants to point out your chaff. He wants to separate your walk from your talk. He wants to show your ineffectiveness and your inability and your compromise. The devil's after you to sift you. You know what I don't want? I don't want to be sifted by the devil. You say, why? You worried about what would come out? Oh, yeah. I'm not going to stand before you and say, I'm 100% sinless and faultless. I know some of the things that will fall out. Some of the attitudes, some of the things that I know some things, and there's some other things I don't even know about that would fall out. I don't want the devil to sift me. But the Bible says that's what the devil wants to do. He'll seek you, and if he finds a weakness, an opening, then he'll come and begin to sift. And I have watched the devil sift so many believers. Throw them up in the air. Try and test them, looking for that weakness. Thankful that several times they've come back as wheat, but too many times been blown away as the chaff. The devil desires to sift. Oh, but here's the good news in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Satan hath desired to have you, all of you disciples. He got Judas Iscariot, didn't he? He tried to get John. Couldn't get him. I wonder why. That one that leaned on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper, he was too close to God for the devil to get to. He got to Simon Peter. But notice what the Lord says in verse number 32. He said, Satan hath desired to have you, all of you, that you may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Thank God for the tea. I have prayed for thee. Not you. Thee. Singular. So it's all the these and thous. Come on. Brighten up a little bit. If it's a Y, it's plural. If it's a T, it's singular. It's not rocket science. And it sure does make you understand your Bible a lot better. You won't get that in any other Bible translation, not even the New King James, because your Bible's the only one that separates that Y plural from thee and thou singular. You go to John chapter 3 in the interview with Nicodemus, it'll mean a lot to you when you get that under your belt. And here he says to Simon Peter, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou, see the T's, thee, thou, thy. The Lord is assuring Peter, Peter, all of you are going to get sifted. The devil's going to try you. Some of yuns, I'll use my wife's Pennsylvanian. Some of yuns he's going to get to, or my Michigan, some of you guys, he's going to get to, but Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. It wasn't that he wasn't going to get hit by the fiery darts. He did. Standing outside of Pilate's judgment hall. He got taken out for a time. But the Lord said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. John chapter 21. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. The devil desires to sift. God desires to strengthen. And only as we are strengthened by the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the fellowship of God's people, the singing of God's songs, only as we are strengthened by that can we strengthen ourselves against the one who desires to seek and the sift. That's his goal this morning. That's what he wants to do. He's looking for a weakness to exploit. He found one in Simon Peter. You know what it was? His self-confidence. His self-reliance. Though all men forsake thee, I will not. See, Peter wasn't a gross sinner. Not terrible wickedness, but pride. Though all forsake thee, I will not. Peter, this day is not going to end. The cock's not going to crow till you have denied me three times. Oh no, Lord, not me. The devil sifted him. But God prayed for him, and he came through okay. On the day of Pentecost, it was he, Simon Peter, that stood up and preached, and 3,000 were converted. It was Peter that was given the keys of the kingdom to open the door to the Gentiles. Went to visit Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and led him to Christ. Peter was used of God because the devil tried to sift him, but the Lord protected him. What can we do, folks? What can we do against the wiles of the devil so he doesn't take advantage of us? We can put on the whole armor of God. We can submerge ourselves into the Word of God and the things of God. Here's what happens. You go out of church. Religion's over for the week. No more Bible. Save that for next Sunday. No more Christian music. We'll sing those next Sunday. No more Christian fellowship. We'll take care of that next week. And all week long, you're getting chinks in the armor. And the devil's just watching. Got a big grin on his face. He knows where this is going. And we would say, it's no big deal. It's no problem. And God will say, I'm watching. Just because you're doing it that way doesn't mean I permit it. Or I'm pleased with it. Or I'm permitting it. And it's going to take its toll. We're not ignorant of his devices. There are the wiles, the deceitful ways of the devil. Too many Christians just aren't catching on to. So what do we need to do? Like John, stay close to Jesus Christ. Lean upon His bosom. Trust in His Word. Have fellowship with Him. Don't let the devil seek and sift you in your life. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.